today I'm coming to the end of this series that I've been preaching now. This will be the sixth week. I Am a Church Member. Of course, it's loosely based on the book that Tom Rainer wrote, I Am a Church Member. There's still copies available in the back if you'd like a copy. I've not been preaching from the book. I've been preaching from the Bible, as I always do. But it's been a little bit of a change of pace for me as I've been preaching these messages to look at these. And this will be a little bit different again today because we'll look at three different passages of Scripture as we bring this series to a conclusion. What we've basically seen during this time is that church membership is not the same as membership in a country club or in some kind of civil or civic organization. When the Bible uses the term membership and talks about us being members of the church, it's not about being a member of an organization, but rather it is about being members of the body of Christ and members of the family of God. And so whenever you hear the word member in context of the local church, always think body and always think family. That's what the meaning is. So we are different, we're various parts, we'll see this again today, we're various parts of a body, the body of Christ, and therefore we each have functions, each have responsibilities, each have duties, we have responsibilities to use the gifts that we've been given to be the part of the body that God has chosen us to be. And we're part of a family. That means we're united in love for one another, to serve one another, and to care for one another. That's so very important. Because church membership is not about getting, it's about giving. When you become a church member, it's about not about you saying, well, my name's on the roll now, and I have given my tithes, I've paid my dues, and now I'm entitled to get things my way, and I'm entitled to get a certain amount of service that I've paid good money for. That is not what church membership is about. That's the way civic organizations work, that's the way country clubs work, but that's not the way the church of the Lord Jesus Christ works. Instead, as members, we come together to serve one another. Now, here's the wonderful news about that. If we all serve one another, there's going to be people who are getting served. If we all serve one another, there are going to be people who are getting served. And so everyone will be ministered to if we do that. But if we all come expecting to be served, we're going to be looking around at one another, waiting for someone to serve us. But if we all come serving, then we'll all be served as we serve one another. And so this is a very important topic. It's been worth spending 6 weeks to talk about. And I look forward to how the Lord will use this in our church as we go forward. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at the first passage in Ephesians chapter number 2. Father, we pray now that you would help us as we look to your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to believe it. Help us to apply it. And may we be changed by this encounter with your word through your Holy Spirit today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 2. We're going to read verses 8 and 9 in just a moment. And the first thing I want us to consider this morning as we think about treasuring church membership as a gift, I want us to think about membership in the body of Christ as a gift. Membership in the body of Christ as a gift. Every believer is a part of the body of Christ. That means we are in a family. That is, all believers of all time, when we gather together on Friday night with people from different churches who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will all together be members of the body of Christ. And as Christians gather around the world today, throughout North America and the other five continents where church services will be taking place on Sunday, then we are a part, we are joined together with them as members of the body of Christ. But our placement in the body of Christ is a gift. There's no one who's a member of the body of Christ who is here because they deserve it. There's no Christian that's worshiping today that is gathering together singing songs, "Oh, praise be to me, because I had enough sense to get into the kingdom of God and into the body of Christ. If you'll notice, none of the songs we sang today were about that. All the songs we sang today were about God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves in saving us and forgiving us and rescuing us from our sins. And that's the story that every Christian has, that we are members of the body of Christ as a gift. And nowhere makes this more clear than Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Before we read that, just look at the context. Look back to verse number 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. You were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's how Paul describes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, every single person who is now a member of the body of Christ. That's your past story. You were once dead in trespasses and sins. Paul says you walked in those sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But it is those who were once slaves to sin, it is those who were once dead in their trespasses and sins that God has made alive. That's His work that He's done for us. We sang about it earlier in the testimony of Charles Wesley as he said, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's might." And then he said, "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray." What's that word quickening mean? That's the word that's used in the King James Version in Ephesians chapter number 2 to say that you who were dead have been quickened. That doesn't mean you've been made fast, right? You've not gained some superpower and become a metahuman and now able to run faster than anyone else. That's not what it means to be quickened. What it means to be quickened, that was for my kids. They know what that means. And Jonathan. What it means to be quickened, that's the old English word to be made alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God has made us alive by His work. It was His eye that diffused that quickening ray. When we were bound in our sin in that jail cell, in that slave market of sin, it was His eye that awoke us and quickened us, made us alive, and we rose, and the dungeon flamed with light. Our chains fell off. Our heart was free. We rose, went forth, and followed Him. That's what we sang about. That's the work that God has done for us. Membership in the body of Christ is a gift. Look at verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see how the emphasis here is not that God made you alive because He saw there was something good in you. No, you were a dead corpse laying on a slab. Spiritually speaking, there wasn't anything good in you. You were without hope. You were hopeless. But all the emphasis in this passage is a God who makes dead people alive. That's what happened to you. That's what happened to me. God, out of His rich mercy, because of His great love, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then, of course, verses 8 and 9, those familiar verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, the message here is very clear. I don't think Paul could have made it any clearer. That our participation in the body of Christ, our salvation, is completely of God and by His grace. We could not earn it. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, in His rich mercy, because of His great love, raised us up, made us alive, and saved us completely by His grace through faith, which was not even that was not our own doing. It was the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there's no boasting in the Christian life, is there? Because membership in the body of Christ is a gift. This reminds us, I just want to say this. You could have been here for the past 5 weeks and heard these messages about being a member of the body of Christ. And let me tell you how you become a member of the body of Christ. You become a member of the body of Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the message. If you're here today and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. And you are following the course of this world. And you are destined for hell. You are, as Paul puts it here, a child of wrath, verse 3, just as the rest of mankind. That means you're an heir of wrath. That's what you deserve. Because we as humans were created by God to give Him glory, and we have failed to do so. And instead of giving Him the glory that we were created to, we have rebelled against Him, and we've lived our own way. We've decided to reject God as our king, and we've made ourselves king. That's what it means when we try to rule our own life. We've rejected the kingship of God and put the throne on our own head, making ourselves the ruler of our life. And I just have one question for you. How is that working for you? It doesn't work very well, does it? When we try to rule our own lives, we make mess of our lives. If you look at this world today, you look at the newspapers, you watch the television, you look in the mirror, and we find that there are major problems, right? Because when we try to rule ourselves, we make a mess of our lives. And that's the result of sin. And sin will ultimately lead us to the grave and lead us to eternal judgment in hell. But that's not the end of the story. Because of God's great love for us, which we read about in this passage, God sent His only Son into this world to become human, to live the sinless life that you and I could not live, so that He could take the punishment that we deserve. He did not deserve to die, and therefore He was able to be the sacrifice, the substitute that we needed. And by dying on the cross, He took on Himself the curse and the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sins. So now that anyone, any man, woman, boy, or girl, who will put their trust in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins will immediately be forgiven of their sins and accepted as righteous. That's your response, to believe and repent, to believe the gospel and be saved. And the moment that you do that, you are now a member of the body of Christ, and it's completely a gift from God. So membership in the body of Christ is a gift. Secondly, membership in a local church is a gift. Membership in a local church is a gift. We see this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 18, if you'll turn there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 18. Now you may think, why are you repeating the same thing again? You said membership in the body of Christ is a gift. Now you're saying membership in a local church is a gift. I'm making a distinction. I'm making a distinction because with the moment that you believe, the moment that you're saved by the grace of God, you are a part of the body of Christ, which is made up of all believers of all time across this entire globe. So every Christian that's ever lived, any person that is living now around this globe or who has ever lived, who is putting their trust in Jesus, is a member of the body of Christ. So in that sense, we're members of the body of Christ along with Luther and along with Calvin, along with Spurgeon and along with Augustine, and we can name figures from church history. All those who've ever believed from around the globe are a part of the universal body of Christ. And yet, most of the time, 118 times, the word church, ekklesia, is used in the New Testament, the Greek word translated church in the New Testament, used 118 times. 113 or 114 out of those 118 times, it is referring to local bodies of believers. I often, usually when I'm teaching that, I'll say, guess how many times out of 118 that is. And usually people don't guess that many, right? So there are places in the New Testament where the church is spoken of as that universal body of believers, but 99% of the time or more, 113 out of 118 times, when the word church is used, it's referring to a local body of believers. And everyone who has been placed in that universal body of believers through faith is expected to unite with a local body of believers. That's the norm. That's just assumed in the New Testament. There's no debate about this. Every local church is a microcosm of the body of Christ. And you cannot be a part of the larger community of the body of Christ without being part of the smaller community, the local church. Just as you cannot be a part of the universal human family without being part of a small immediate family, right? And so we often talk about, people talk about the universal church as if they can be a member of the universal church and just kind of float around and not be committed to any local church. That idea is completely foreign to the New Testament. There's nothing in the New Testament that suggests that. There is a reality of the universal church, of all believers of all time. Praise God for it. But every member of the universal church is expected to be a member of a local church. And that, too, is a gift. You've been placed in a local body of believers, and that is a gift. Notice how Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12:18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So those who are part of the body of Christ, and those who are part of the local body of believers, and he goes in this context, you know, we looked at this before in 1 Corinthians 12, to talk about members of the body and how each member of the body, the church, has a different function and how we complement one another and serve one another and how we need one another. The idea here is the local church. And every part of the local church, every member of the body, has been arranged in the body by God. And he's placed us where he's placed us as he chose. It is God's prerogative, and it's God's grace, and it's God's goodness, and therefore it is a gift, our placement in the body of Christ. And so the fact that you've been placed, most of you, in this local body is a gift to you and to us, that we are members of this body together. And we all, therefore, have an important role to play. You're not here by accident, in other words. Nobody is here by accident. But you've been placed where you have been placed by God because you have gifts and abilities and needs that can only be met and served within this context of this body. God has brought you here. That's what he's done. And he's put us together for a reason. And it is an act of God's grace. So membership in the body of Christ, in the universal body, is a gift. Membership in a local church is a gift. And now let me tie this together for us and tie this series together by going to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. And I want to say membership now in a local church. Membership in the local church means using your gifts. We read as our scripture reading earlier, is quite interesting, as I was looking at that passage about the triumphal entry, I noticed that passage that immediately preceded it, that I read both of them together today. You notice that. That's unusual. I normally would just read the text about Jesus entering into Jerusalem, the people shouting out, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. But I saw that section about the importance of using the gifts that we've been given, that we've been entrusted with something. Jesus tells that parable of the master who goes away and who leaves his servants with a certain amount of money. And those who are commended are those who use what has been entrusted to them. Those who are condemned are those, is the one who buries his gift in the ground and doesn't use it. And we have a responsibility to use the gifts, the talents that God has given us in the body of Christ to maximize them for the glory of God and for the good of God's people. So not only have we received our placement in the body of Christ and in the local church as a gift of God's grace, we have also each received spiritual gifts as a result of God's grace. And our membership in a local church means that we must use our gifts. Notice what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So you notice Paul says we have these gifts and they differ, but it's according to the grace that's been given to us. So what we have is a gift. It is literally a gift in terms of a spiritual gift, but it is a result of a gift, God's grace to us. So we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. Don't bury them. Don't hide them. Don't downplay them and say, well, I don't really think I've got anything to offer to the body of Christ. So many of us have this kind of false mock humility, which is actually, there's a word for it, disobedience. That's the word for it. When we downplay the gifts that God has given us and we don't use them for the good of the church and for the glory of God, then we are disobedient because we have gifts and therefore we need to use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Here we have one of those lists. We have these about three or four different places in the New Testament. None of the lists are identical of these spiritual gifts. And that means that none of them are exhaustive. They're not meant to be exhaustive lists of every kind of spiritual gift that you can have. They broadly divide, according to 1 Peter 4:11, into two broad categories. Speaking or teaching gifts and serving gifts. That's kind of the two broad categories. And here we have various categories that are mentioned. Prophecy, service, exhortation, teaching, giving, and leading. Acts of mercy. These are gifts that God gives to individuals in the church. And so we have those in our body. There's no doubt about that. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been given by God at least one spiritual gift, because we're told that. Every member has a gift. So you have at least one. Some people have more than one. And what is very clear in Scripture is that we all need to be using the gifts that we have for the good of the body. It may be serving. It may be something behind the scenes that nobody ever knows about, unless I embarrass you and make you stand up. I would never do that, by the way. I did that last week if you weren't here. So I would never do that. But serving behind the scenes, in obscurity, behind so many things that happen that you don't realize happen. But if they weren't happening, we would realize it. Those are acts of service, acts of teaching, acts of giving, leadership, mercy. We need to be using our gifts in whatever area they are and looking for ways to use them. Looking for ways. How do you find out what your spiritual gift is? Well, there are surveys that you can take where you're asked a series of questions. I'm a little skeptical of those. I think they tell you about your mood at the time more than anything else. Like so many surveys, it's not a bad thing necessarily, but I wouldn't take that as definitive. We're never told in Scripture take a survey to see what your spiritual gift is. I think what we should do is just start serving, start working, start doing something in the body, and it's going to become obvious to you and everyone else what your gifts are. I know this: your gift is not merely sitting on a pew. That's not your spiritual gift. Find out what it is. Start serving. You may think you have the gift of singing, and everyone else may think you do not. And so there is a relationship in this body that if I think I have the gift of teaching, but this entire church and everybody else thinks I don't have the gift of teaching, then I probably need to examine whether or not I really have that spiritual gift. Right? If I think I have the gift of singing and nobody else thinks I do, then I'm probably wrong, not everybody else. So like with every one of these gifts, we just need to get in there and start serving and using those gifts and to see what God blesses that we do. What we get a sense of fulfillment out of doing. What God blesses that we do. What ministers and meets the needs of others in ways that no one else can. There's so many. I mean, I really hesitate to even mention specific things because I don't want to narrow it down to just whatever I might mention as opportunities to serve. But just thinking in the context, I want you to think bigger and broader than the kinds of things that I might mention. But I do. There are needs that we have. Opportunities that we have for people to serve. If you have the gift of serving, we have a soup kitchen that we go down to every single month and serve and take food down there. I'm confident that it's not the three or four people who normally do that month in and month out or who are the only people who have the gift of service. I'm sure there's more that have that gift and need to be using that gift in that context. We have a closed closet ministry, which we could look at as an act of service, an act of mercy, and we do have a tremendous, Rhonda heads that up, and we do have tremendous, I think, support for that, and I'm sure she could always use more. You can talk to her about that. She probably won't turn down any help, but there's a way of serving. We have needs in terms of one of the ways we can serve people, visitors and guests and even current members who are young families. One of the ways we can serve them and thereby serving Christ is by providing a nursery and children's church for the young ages to make it easier for them to worship and not be distracted. And for some, it'd be an opportunity for them to hear the gospel. You may not realize it, but when you serve down in that nursery, and we got a visitor and they bring in that snotty-nosed kid, they may have other issues going on that day, but you're caring for that child. What you're doing is a gospel aid. You're allowing parents, you don't know, those parents may have never believed the gospel, and they may hear the gospel that day and be saved, and you're a part of that ministry, or their marriage may be saved that day because of your ministry there. It's an important ministry of service. It's not just some delegation to the dungeon. It's service for the good of the body of Christ, and we've got good workers there, and I think we've about got all those needs met in terms of our Sunday morning nursery and children's church. But again, if you are willing to serve in those areas, then that's a good conversation to have. And we also, where we do have some immediate needs right now is on Wednesday night with our children's ministry. We have needs for workers there, people who serve in the nursery. A lot of times what happens is our workers who are teaching Sunday school and working in children's church and doing singing in the choir, they're the ones who end up having to do the Wednesday night ministry as well. And so there's a way that you can serve and allow people who are serving in other areas to have a break, to be able to sit under the teaching of the word themselves instead of always being the one giving, to actually be able to receive the word. You can help them by helping out in some of these areas. And especially on Wednesday night, I know there's some needs there for helpers and for nursery workers. And you can see Magali about that, Magali Weaver or Rhonda Blackburn about that. But there's various areas where we can serve. Maybe there's probably people here who have musical gifts. You know, we've got this praise band going. Some of you may have talents and gifts with instruments that we don't know about that you could be using to supplement and to come alongside these instrumentalists. And so there's so many areas where you can serve. Maybe you're gifted in teaching, but you've not had the opportunity to do that. Maybe we don't even know that you even have that desire. Let us know. There's opportunities for you to fill in and to step in various places. And so whatever it is, don't just think of the things that I mentioned. Think of the things I mentioned, but don't just think of those things I mentioned. Think of other areas where you can serve, where you can be a blessing to this body, so that you can use your gifts for the glory of Jesus Christ. We are saved as a gift from God. We are part of a local church as a gift from God. We have gifts, spiritual gifts, as a gift from God. And now we need to use those gifts in the context of the body where He has placed us. Let's ask God to make us faithful to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we pray now that You would help us to implement and use the gifts and abilities that You've given us for the advancement of Your kingdom and for the glory of Your name, that we might truly serve one another. And in serving one another, everyone's needs would be met. We'd be able to minister to a lost and dying world more effectively because we are willing to use our gifts for the body of Christ. Thank You for Your grace to us, that You saved us completely by Your grace, not of anything good that we have done or that we are, but completely by Your mercy and grace You placed us in this body. And I pray that You would help us now to recognize that, and in gratitude for what You've done for us, be willing to give and to use the gifts that You've given us for the glory of Your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.